And then I'm going to talk about two specific issues that affect the church and Satan utilizes to keep us from living holy lives. I want to start this way, and I want you to listen closely. Do you believe this? I mean, do you believe this means what it says and says what it means? Do you believe this is God's word? It's God breathed. It's alive. As Corey said last night, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes to the very heart and soul of a person. This book has one purpose, the Old Testament and the New Testament combined, and that's to teach us about the Messiah, to teach us about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, teach us about the Messiah, Jesus, who arrived. And when Peter said, well, you're the Christ, well, that Greek word there, Christos, would also in the Hebrew mean you're the Messiah. You're the one. But here's the key. You also have to believe what this book says about Satan. And that's hard to do in the modern world. It's hard for people to believe that there's an enemy that wants to destroy. Listen, what Satan wants to do is oppose God, discourage Christians, also get Christians to give up the faith, to have Christians be at conflict with one another, never being able to work together and be who it is God wants them to be, and then he wants to destroy the church. Because there's no plan B. We're it. When Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and it began there, you know, it began there at Jerusalem, went to Judea, then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was all about spreading the good news. Well, the book of Ephesians that I'm going to deal with in the mornings, we're going to be talking about the armor of God. Today I'm going to introduce it based on the entire book. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to break down the pieces of armor and what they represent, and how it's important that we don't wear part of the armor, but we wear all of the armor. We can't do this part way. So if you'll read with me this morning, go ahead and go to the next slide. Here's going to be our key scripture starting today and starting tomorrow. If you'd like to read this along with me, you're more than welcome. As a matter of fact, we probably should stand to read God's word. This is God's word. Let's stand. Listen closely, and I have certain things underlined, and we'll be talking about those as we go forward. But for now, let's just read the scripture. Father God, touch us this morning. Give us a special anointing to understand the word, to ingest the word, to know in our heart that it's true and what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read it together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Let me stop there for a moment. I'll be talking about that in a few moments, but that word schemes in the Greek is the word methodia. Satan has a method. He has a plan of action. He has a methodology. And we need to understand that, okay? So stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up. See, we've moved from put on to take up. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Father, bless your reading to our hearts. You can be seated. The first thing I want us to understand as we begin this journey is that holiness is not lived on a playground. It's lived on a battlefield. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. If you live in America in 2026, you know he's alive on planet Earth. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. Things are upside down. This place has gone crazy since the pandemic and just a few years before. This letter moves from who we are. You got to take Ephesians. It moves from who we are in Christ to how we must walk in Christ, and then concludes with how we must stand in Christ. Because we are going to be confronted by spiritual opposition. It's a fact. I don't have time this morning to read all these scriptures, but in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, you'll find these themes. If you'd like to look it up on your own, or if you want to talk to me, we are chosen. You see that in Ephesians 1 through 3. We are God's chosen people. I don't believe we're predestined. I believe through God's foreknowledge, he predestines all of his people to be who it is God wants them to be. He didn't predestine me personally to be saved, but he predestined his people to make a difference. We are the redeemed. You know how exciting that is to know that my sins are gone and your sins are gone? Do you remember the day you were saved? I'll never forget the day I was saved. My wife and I, we were living in Dayton, Ohio, and I was a mess. Oh my goodness, I was a mess. We had gotten married when I was 20 and she was 17. I asked her to marry me the night I met her. I was 16 and she was 13. Now I know she was 13, but I was only 16. And I asked her to marry me that night and she said, well, I can't even date yet. So we didn't get married that night. And 4 years later, after I'd done two tours in Vietnam, and I came home from Vietnam after two tours, and I was still only 20 years old, and I married my childhood sweetheart, and now we've been married 57 years. God has blessed us tremendously. But what had happened, my Uncle Wes committed suicide, hung himself in a jail cell in Virginia, and he brought his body back to West Virginia. I don't want to get too many segues here. I don't want that trap door to open. But what they did was, my dad called me and said, son, could you come? And so I said, man, I'd never been to a funeral in my life. I saw people dead in Vietnam, but never in a funeral home or a church. Never. And so we went to the funeral. On the way on the West Virginia Turnpike, a little girl gave us an old Chick publication tract that said, this was your life. And it showed a man who died and went to hell. And when that was a good amen over there. And when I got to the funeral home that night, I looked down at my uncle, and God said to me, if that was you, you'd be just like the man in the track. You'd be lost. And the morning of my uncle's funeral, we both gave our hearts to Christ. Well, we got saved, so I got to say the whole line the way it is. We asked God to forgive us. We accepted Christ by faith. And then we were born again into God's family. And I am part of the redeemed. We don't celebrate that enough, folks. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are also raised to be like, you know, raised to be like Christ. And we're raised because of his gifts and his mercy and his grace. We are united as a people. Before we can fight the battle, we must know who we are. Key point here, we must understand our identity in Christ before we can understand this spiritual welfare. Something it says here that's vital in Ephesians 1 through 3. It talks about Gentiles and Jews. And it makes it clear here that there are no longer Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. We are a new kind of humanity. When we were born again, we became brand new creatures. We became a whole new personality. We're no longer Jews. We're no longer Gentiles. We are reconciled through the cross, and we are built into God's dwelling place by God's Holy Spirit. All of that in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. It's great reading. And if you know what you're looking for, you can really read it because it tells a story. Ephesians is a powerful book. Now, chapter 4 through 5, these chapters show us that holiness, talking about holiness, is not abstract. And I think this is where some people misunderstand holiness. It's not some kind of mystical abstract relationship. Holiness in this world is embodied in believers. We have it in the flesh. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to celebrate holiness. Actually, as I'm going to share tomorrow night, when we start the journey, when we are saved, that's when holiness starts in our life. That's called initial sanctification. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But think about it. It's embodied in us. We are His people. We are God's holy people. It is also relational. Holiness is not something that we journey alone by ourselves. We, first of all, we have a relationship with God our Father. Amen? Aren't you glad that you can talk to the Father? Listen, Jesus was the one, Old Testament didn't say this ever, Jesus is the one who first said the words, Abba, Father. And when you say Abba, Father, you're talking about that very special relationship, thanks to Jesus Christ, that you can have with God. And it's this journey of holiness. I'm not who I used to be, I'm who God made me to be. I say praise the Lord. And it's relational also this way. We're going to discover in sermon number 3 that holiness has to be lived out in our relationships. It has to be. And I'm going to be talking about something that God gave me one morning after I retired from all my ministries. I didn't retire. I was no longer a pastor, 54 years, and now I was doing other things for God. But I'd also been a district leader. I'd have been a regional director. I was an assistant district superintendent. So I work with a lot of churches. And it bothered my soul to see holiness people living divided lives. You can't do it. You can't be divided if you have holiness in the camp. And you also cannot be in strange waters. That's what I'm going to be preaching about 3 days from now, or when it's my turn to preach 3 days from now. So holiness is, it's not only embodied and relational, it's daily. Holiness is a daily journey. Do you know, I'm excited that one day I knelt at Circleville Bible College. I see a plaque on the wall over there. It's now called Ohio Christian University. I went to Ohio Christian University. No, I actually taught at Ohio Christian University for about 8 years. But the thing is, when I was at Circleville Bible College, I knelt down in a class and I gave my heart. I surrendered to God, and He cleansed my heart and He filled me with His perfect love. We call that entire sanctification. But I also die daily. There's a daily walk in my life with God. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit convicts us? I'm glad God didn't say, okay, Joe, I'm going to save you, but I'm going to punch you out there into the sea of life and you can just swim on your own. That's not how it works. He said He would never leave me. He would never forsake me. So holiness is a daily journey. Every step of obedience, though, and I think this is something we need to understand, because I think when you get saved, you don't quite understand this. There is a spiritual resistance that we face. Satan is not a clown. He has a methodia. He has a plan of action. And if he can discourage me, get me to feel like I'm all alone, get me to feel like it's all the others' fault, feel like I'm justified in how I feel, well, I'll talk about that later. After describing the Christian life as a walk, Paul now ends it by describing it as a war. This shift was intentional. The moment we begin to walk in unity, purity, and love, the enemy resists every step we take. The moment the church embodies Christ's character, the powers of darkness push back. Ephesians 6 is not a change of subject. It's not. It's a climax of the entire book. Ephesians 6 is saying, if you're going to live this life, I'll make sure I quote this. If you're going to live this life, I'm quoting myself. If you're going to live this life, if you're going to walk this walk, if you're going to embody Christ in a world that opposes him, then you must be ready to fight. And I'm afraid we're not. I don't think we understand the enemy, and that's the problem. We do not understand the enemy. Throughout Scripture, we see that Christians are engaged in a spiritual battle. We are often warned against underestimating Satan. Peter said it well. He is a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. I used to get this wrong. For years I would preach, he's a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And after he devours you, he spits you out. And one day my beautiful wife said, you know, if you're devoured, you can't be spit out. There's nothing left. And so he chews you up, and there's nothing left of you if you let him. That's the enemy we face. Even worse than misunderstanding our enemy would be not to even realize there's a war going on. And I'm afraid that's happened. Okay, I'll be talking about this a little later in the week. It wasn't part of the lesson here, but this is something that I learned just a few years ago when I was pastoring at Newcastle, at Memorial Wesleyan Church there in Newcastle, Indiana. When I was pastor there, there was some research done by George Barna, who I like to follow and see what's going on in America. America has become a place, and it's even worse now. We're in the body, there are church people and there are Christians. Listen, in the churches in America, in the Western world, there are church people, can sing the songs, know the scripture, know what's going on, celebrate going to church on Sunday, follow the golden rule, do everything they can, but they've never had a heart change. And you know how easy it is to get church people to change their walk? Because they don't have a heart change. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside. And then there are Christians, people who have been born again, people who have the Holy Spirit in their life. In the Western world, people raise their eyebrows when you talk about a real devil. I just put this into my notes this morning. I was standing up here and I just had this come to my heart. I know I did because the scripture is on my cell phone. I took pictures of it. Jesus himself, and this is a key to understanding how real Satan is. When God himself in the flesh, the Son of God, had his battle with Satan, he battled Satan as a real entity. Jesus rebuked Satan. In Matthew 2:4-10, you know the story. He was out in the wilderness. Satan was trying to get him to not follow the plan. I mean, he wanted him to skip the cross, and that wasn't going to happen. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve. Jesus rebuked Satan as a real entity. He didn't see him as some kind of mystical figure. He didn't see Satan as some kind of metaphor. He saw Satan as a real enemy. And Satan faced him in the wilderness, and Jesus rebuked him. In Matthew 12, 26, let me go back to my phone again. Hang with me. In Matthew 12, 26, he describes his kingdom. He describes the kingdom of Satan. It's real. It's alive. And it's alive on earth. And he said, Satan's not going to fight against himself because a house divided cannot stand. Jesus knew exactly who Satan was. He knew exactly what the battle was going to be. So he described his kingdom. He exposed his lies. All the way, oh, by the way, Satan is a liar. I'll be talking about that in just a few moments. But Satan, Jesus exposed his lies in John 8, 44. Let me go back to my phone here. Oh, I didn't get that. That one didn't come out. Okay. John, and if, find John 8, 44 for me, somebody, and just read it for me in just a moment. Because I'm also going to say, he defeated him on the cross. That's important for us to realize that. John 12, 31. He defeated him on the cross. And if Satan were symbolic, Jesus would have been fighting. He would not fight a metaphor. He fought a real enemy. Paul says believers must stand against the methodia of the devil. Literally, his schemes, his method, his calculated strategies. Catch that. His schemes, his methods, and his calculated strategies. The enemy does not rely on brute force. He relies on lies that look like the truth. The enemy darkens understanding and blinds the heart. You know, I think before I get into describing some of the ways Satan fights, I want to put something up on the... Go ahead and put the next one up. June 6, 1944. We know it is D-Day. The largest military action in history. Still to this day. They bombarded the shore for days. Well, first of all, there was terrible weather. And of course, the leaders felt like that God made that possible for our ships and men to be able to get there without the Germans realizing we were coming. And so the weather cleared. And so the battle really started when they sent 13,000 paratroopers behind the lines. 13,000 paratroopers. 156,000 military personnel attacked the beach. 156,000. President Eisenhower, I call him President Eisenhower, General Eisenhower, he sent a letter out to the troops. He wanted to encourage the troops. But at the end of his letter, this is what he wrote. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. I feel like that's the same message Paul gives to the church. The enemy we are fighting is well trained. His methodia is absolutely in place. The enemy we are facing is well equipped. There's only one way to go to heaven. There's a million ways to go to hell. Satan has a plan. He has people right where he wants them. Listen, Satan is battle hardened. He fought against Michael and his angels in heaven. Think about it. He fought against, mentally and spiritually, against Jesus in the wilderness. And if he had enough backbone, enough courage in himself to go up against Jesus, he's battle-hardened. He's not going to be afraid to face you and me. This battle is real. And I believe that's a great quote to understand when you're reading about putting on the whole armor of God. Here's some of the things Satan uses. You can go ahead and just kind of black that screen out if you would. Or I don't want you to put the first piece of armor on. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Satan uses these things and he convinces people. Sin is harmless. Sin is a harmless entity. If you are God's child, you're automatically sealed. You're going to heaven anyway. Do whatever you want. Sin is harmless. Holiness, and I believe Satan does this, is outdated. Holiness is ridiculous. Holiness is not needed. Holiness is not necessary. And I'm here to tell you, in God's plan, holiness is the plan. I'm going to be clarifying tomorrow night what Hebrews means when it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Because I've heard that one preached in some crazy ways. And tomorrow night, I'm going to clarify that, what that absolutely means. Listen, Satan works this way. This is one of his great ones. Compromise is normal. I mean, you'd be just like the rest of them. And you know what we do so many times? We take our eyes off of him and we put our eyes on the world. And the problem is, if we take our eyes off of him, we get out of focus. And I'm telling you, compromise is not normal in the Christian walk. There is a holiness walk that's above that. But I can't live that way. We can't live that way. You're right, on your own, you cannot. There's only one way to face compromise with the power of God. That's to be in the power of God. Making sure that you have been entirely sanctified. Making sure you have been saved. Making sure you're ready. Satan also says purity. Boy, I know this is real. Is unrealistic. You can't live that kind of life in this world. People are going to think you're nuts. Well, I think sometimes people go overboard a little bit. We become legalistic and we want to look like we walked off a wagon train or something. And that's fine. If somebody wants to, if somebody's convicted, if you know, like my grandmother, she never got her hair cut her entire life. Never. Well, she did, didn't she? When she was 5, she got a trim and she said her, and she lived to be 1 month away from 100. And my grandmother would say, when I got my hair cut, I just felt like my strength was gone. I felt like Samson. So she never got her hair cut again. And then my grandmother, she would never wear earrings. Oh, my goodness. Then one day my uncle, who was a pastor, he said, well, Mom, how come you wear that big old brooch down here? He said, all you got to do is move it over 6 inches. She said, well, that's purity because that hides all of this. He said, well, Mom, I think you're a little bit off whack there. But you know what I loved about my grandmother? She loved you however you believed. What your convictions were not her convictions, and that was okay with her. I'll tell you what he does. He justifies bitterness. And that's one of Satan's greatest tools. He justifies bitterness. He actually makes Christians think you can battle with one another, you can be bitter with one another, you can be unkind with one another, you can treat one another like you have leprosy, and let me tell you, it cannot be. When I preached sermon number 3, we're going to look at what James said, and James said, this should not be. He twists motives of people. He twists your motives. And gets people to think your motives are one thing and they were another thing. He creates suspicion in the body where you just don't trust people. Man, if I couldn't trust my spouse, and really in the body of Christ, I should be able to trust other believers. Paul says that this gives the devil in Ephesians 4:27. Oh, and now in that second section, chapter 4, I didn't say this, but Ephesians says that you need to make sure that you are walking a life that's worthy of Christ. You are to walk in a life that's worthy of Christ, because if you do not, you're giving Satan a foothold in your life. Someone would say to me, well, that's not so bad. Let me tell you, if you give Satan a piece of your heart, he'll take the rest. If you give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. He's a terrible enemy. And you know what? He's not some weakling. He's the second most powerful force in the world, the universe, as far as the universe goes. Now, compared to God, God's a nuclear weapon and he's a cap pistol. But in reality, it's not even that close. You got to understand that. Satan's nature now, according to Scripture, in John, Jesus said, he's the ruler of this world. Satan certainly has powers in this world. And if we open the door, he'll walk through it. The writer in the epistles went a step further through the power of the Holy Spirit, said he's the God of this world. He's not just the ruler of this world, he's the God of this world. If God is not your God, then who is? If your heart is not following the Messiah, who are you following? He is the one in 2 Corinthians that says he blinds the minds of people. Satan's strategy, and I just wrote down, I'll be talking about this in more detail as we go forward this week. I'm going to be talking about how each piece of the armor fights each one of these. Satan's part of his methodia is deception. If he can deceive you, and too many of us let him deceive us. You ever got your eyes off Christ and got yourself in trouble? I have. You ever had to apologize to somebody? And boy, that's not easy. I'll never forget, I was at Victory Camp, you know, and I was so excited. You know, back in the day, I had the largest church in the district. And I was only like 32. And man, I'd come to camp with my chest out, you know, largest church in the district. And when these guys would tell me how their church was doing, I'd go, well, mine's the largest church in the district. Boy, God got a hold of me. Oh, my goodness. I got up in front of now, it was completely packed. There had to be 1,500 people there that day. We had 100 from our church because we were the largest church in the district. I got up and testified, man. Then the preacher got up and he preached about humility and holiness. And my heart started going. And God said, right down there. You need to be right down there. I got up and went to the altar, and I surrendered all that nonsense to Christ. Now, I was entirely sanctified, and I was doing that nonsense. Because let me tell you, if you get out of focus, Satan will deceive you in thinking that what you're doing is okay. Well, you're telling the truth when you say your church is the largest. Let go of that truth. It'll set you free. Listen. He also uses division, deception and division. If he can divide us, oh my goodness. He also uses corrupt speech. Things come out of your mouth. You know, we always think, well, I don't cuss. Well, how about, you ever talk about somebody? Yeah, but I'm just talking about them for their own good. Well, they're not here. Why don't you tell them? That's corrupt speech. Darkened understanding. If he can get us to not understand the truth and start accepting some of the things the world is teaching. I remember when I was in Atlanta and I was planning a church. See, Dr. Carter back here, I was his pastor for 9 years. In Indiana, and then I was his pastor also in Georgia when I was planting a church. And when I was planting a church in Georgia, I forgot what I was going to say. It's better that you've been there and done that. Wow. Oh, I remember now. I'm planting a church in Georgia. I started reading demographics about the area and the other churches found out there was a church in Georgia down near Atlanta that celebrated because it was both Christian and Islamic. Christian and Islamic? How's that going to work for you? I just can't see that. You know, I taught Islam at University of Phoenix for about 4 years. And I know Islam inside and out. I know the Shiites and I know the Sunnis and I know the whole bottom line of Islam. And let me tell you something. Islam cannot be put together with Christianity. We work on two different motives. We want to reach people by love. We want to see people changed by the blood of Christ. Islam believes in only one thing. You have to submit. And if you do not submit, that's what they believe. Somebody will say, well, no, they don't believe that. Yes, they do. If you really know what they believe, if you get to the very heart of, well, that's another day. I'm not teaching that class anymore. Satan also uses impurity. We disregard purity. We disregard wholesomeness. We'll talk about that. He also uses, and this is one of his big weapons, fear and discouragement. I can already tell you what God gave us in the armor to fight against that. It's called the helmet of salvation. It protects the mind. It protects what's up here. Satan tries to throw that fear and discouragement at you, and you have on the helmet of salvation, and the word of God is at the root of your life. Let me tell you something. He can throw the fear and discouragement, and I've had fear and discouragement. I got to tell you, I've had to pray about it. Even when I was pastoring. And then he uses accusations. Oh, man. He loves to accuse the brothers. His primary weapon is the lie, aimed at destabilizing your confidence and my confidence in God's word. Because holiness is not lived on a playground. What did we say? It's lived on a battlefield. And every believer is not just, this is not just for the spiritual elite. It's for every believer to be ready. Because the Christian life is lived on a battlefield, every believer must stand firm. We must. And fight against the enemy's schemes. Let's go back to our scripture this morning, would you? Let's read this together. Stand with me and we're going to close. I'm excited about the few days that we have ahead of us. We're going to be talking about the whole armor of God. I'll just give you a little commercial. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about the very first piece, which was important, and that's why it's the first piece, because it's the belt of truth. Let's read it together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's methodia. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, let's stop there. We'll pick this up tomorrow right there. We'll probably do a little review over how real Satan is, because I want that to be in our hearts and in our minds when we leave this camp. But the one thing, and I'm going to close the lesson this way, that we never want to forget, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's say that. But let's change the pronoun. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. God, go with us from this place. Touch Corey as he preaches this morning. Give me a special touch of grace tonight. And have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake hands with some. Listen, find somebody you haven't shaken hands with this morning and give them a handshake. And if for somebody here that hadn't had one, raise your hand like this and we'll find you.